James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. The apostle writing says these words, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how the faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I have something I enjoy doing that most people don't know or are not aware of. I actually, I kind of have a passion, and I came by this passion naturally, mind you, but I have a passion to go yard selling. I love yard selling. I know that sounds weird, but I really do. I know it's other people's junk, and but there's something about looking at other people's junk that just appeals to me and makes me want to buy it. I enjoy yard selling. I came by, like I said, honestly. My grandmother and my mother both, my paternal grandmother and my mother, are both yard sale queens. They're amazing at it. And I learned well under their tutelage. As a matter of fact, this past summer, I took Jaden and one of his friends yard selling one day, and I was so excited because it was the only time I got to a yard selling this year, and I was really excited. Chandra doesn't like the yard sale very much. But while we were yard selling, I thought, all right, we're going to get a good deal while we're out there. This is going to be awesome. We're going to find something neat, and we're going to get a good deal. So I'd given them both $5 each, which for me, yard selling $5 should last you the whole day, and you should come home with a ton of junk. So I gave them each $5, and we went out to the first yard sale that we stopped at, and when we got back in the car, I was so disappointed because one of them had spent their entire $5, and the other one only had $2 left. I was only upset because they both had paid sticker price for their items at a yard sale. After they had to hear my lecture about negotiating and how to do it and all that stuff, I went ahead and replenished their funds and said, let's try this again. So we went out and yard sale again. And I tried to encourage him. I said, listen, they go up to him, you say, hey, how much is, or will you take this much for this, or whatever the case may be. And when they give you a price, you say, would you take X amount of dollars, or X amount of quarters, or dimes, or whatever the case may be. And so they both did try that. I give them credit, because they both did try it. We went to another yard sale, where there were games, complete games. You're never missing a piece, right, when you buy a game at a yard sale. And they went up and said, how much do you want for this game? And the lady's like, it's a dollar. Will you take 50 cents? No, it's a dollar. Okay. Now, I like to yard sell, but I'm not as keen on having yard sales as going to yard sales. Partly because the times that we've had a yard sale, Sean and I have had a yard sale, has not turned out really well, in my opinion, for our household. Now, what I mean by that is not the amount of money you make or anything like that. But I remember that one of the first times that we had a yard sale in our marriage, Chandra had taken all of our other stuff down to my grandmother's house, and they were having a yard sale. And it was a beautiful day to do it because it was one of those neighborhood yard sales. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say that, right? So they're having a neighborhood yard sale. She took all of our junk down there to sell, the stuff we didn't use anymore. And that was great. And it was a great morning, and they did a great job. And at 10 o'clock, Chandra came home to pick up more stuff to sell. And I was like, okay, I guess we don't need a bed. And Now, I say that half tongue in cheek because, in all honesty, she came home and got some stuff that maybe I thought we needed, but apparently we didn't. And she went and took it and sold it. And she called me up about an hour later and she said, "Will you load up our spare bedroom bed set?" I'm like, "What? I just sold it." I'm like, "I didn't know we didn't need that." "Oh, no, that's all right. We don't ever use it." And I'm like, "Well, what about when people come and visit and they stay with the, well, whatever." So me being the faithful husband I was, I loaded up the bed set. Well, then she called me back after I had the bed set up and I was on my way in to drop the bed off at the yard sale. She said, "Oh, here's where you need to take it." Not only had she sold the bed set, I had to deliver it. So I'm not really keen on having yard sales. But there's one thing that I have noticed in all my years of yard selling, and I don't want to drag this out any too much longer about yard selling, but there's one thing that I've noticed and I've learned about yard sales. If there's one thing you do not want to do when you have a yard sale or when you go to a yard sale, is you never want to go to the free item, do you? Chandra had marked a box and put all the items in this box are free, and nobody looks at that box. It will stay all day long, mostly full. The only people who ever take anything from the free box is the children, who have no idea why they would use a whisk. All right? But they'll take the items from a free box. You know, that's the only ones who do. But the rest of us are kind of like, well, if it's free, then it's not worth it. You know, I mean, even if they marked it for a dime, and that's why I told Chandra, I said, "You know what, put down anything in this box a dime, I guarantee you'll sell it out." So she did, and they sold out their free box. Now, I tell you that because unfortunately, just like that when it comes to yard selling, the free item sometimes is a great item, it's just something somebody wants to give away. But we don't want it unless we can pay for it. Unless we think it has value or they think it has value, it's not valuable. It comes that same way, unfortunately, with our Savior. There are so many people who believe that salvation can't be free. I just can't receive it. I have to do something to get it. I have to contribute somehow to my salvation. I have to add something to it, if you would. As a matter of fact, I tell you this because the truth of the matter is that if salvation were something we can earn, then it's no longer necessary for our Savior. Do you understand that? The minute we say we can earn it, our Savior's need to come was never needed. And the truth of the matter is this, is that there are many who will out there who will teach that we can earn our salvation or we can perform certain works or perform certain rituals and be able to earn our salvation. And this is a lie from the pit of hell. As a matter of fact, I will tell you something interesting, and I don't know if you ever stopped to examine that, but do examine this for me. And by the way, I mean even with the sects of Christianity, the different sects of Christianity, every other religion in the world, aside from true Christianity, will teach that you have to do something for your salvation. Now, they may cloak it in different words and things to try to make it sound a little more appealing, right? They might say things like, well, it's not so much as what you have to do. It's what Jesus has done for you. And, or but, and they'll use fancy words like contribute, perform, prove, evidenced, different words like this. The minute you use the word and, you'll know, or and, you can tell somebody saved, and they've added to the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is no longer by faith alone, through grace alone. It has now become the other camp, which is justification by Christ and our good works. And the minute we do that, we honestly are no longer preaching the gospel. I don't care how good that man is at convincing you, well, it is about Jesus and only Jesus. The minute he adds an extra anything on there, it is no longer just about Jesus. It is no longer just about Jesus. The problem lies in our trying in our own hearts to judge other men's salvation. That's why we start to add those things, isn't it? Even in the different sects of Christianity, well, I'm going to know that person's saved because they're going to do X, Y, and Z. Isn't that us trying to add to that salvation, how we're going to know somebody's saved? And when we tell them, hey, you have to perform X, Y, and Z, this is how you'll know you're saved, we're starting to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is by justification by faith alone, through grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, period. How do I know that? Well, it's very simple. I'm a tribal member. You all know that. What did I have to do to become a tribal member? be born. Right? That was it. I had to be born, and I am a tribal member. I'll be a tribal member for the rest of my life unless for some reason I really tick them off. They decide to kick me out of the tribe. All right? But the truth of the matter is I'm going to be a tribal member for the rest of my life. Even if they kick me out, I'm technically speaking still a tribal member. They just don't want to acknowledge me as one. Right? And so here's the point. Here's the truth. I didn't do anything for that. And I will be one for the rest of my life. Now, does that mean I have to go vote? No. Does that mean I have to go out there and do certain services? No. I am a tribal member no matter what I do. Just like once you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone in the completed work of the cross, you are a Christian. Period. And you need not do certain or perform certain works to prove so or to be so. Now, how does that tie into what James is saying this morning when he says faith without works is dead? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. This leads to one of the most confusing statements or one of the most confusing things that the church has ever dealt with. And there are false religions that try to use this to argue against us. And I'm going to be honest with you. The confusion only comes because of our vain imaginations. The scriptures are pure and clean, and they will. And as we exposit this morning, we look at it, you're going to see clearly what the Apostle James is teaching here. So let's just begin by reading again, if you would, verses 14 through 17 together. Verses 14 through 17. The Apostle writing says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now, honestly, most people try to focus on verse 14 and 17. What doth it profit if a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? And then verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, I want you to notice one word in particular before we move past verse 14. What doth it profit? Understand what the Apostle James is teaching this morning to us is not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of what does it mean to you? What does it mean to the world? What does it profit? What good is it, if you would? Now, we are very familiar with this idea that it is by faith alone, through grace alone. Let's just turn to one of those most familiar passages in John chapter 3, if you would. A familiar passage here. We know the Pharisee Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, comes, speaks to our Lord, and I want to read what our Lord has to say here to him. And this is a great illustration of how this faith and works begin to work together. But we're going to take a look at this and start with the faith part of this, if you would. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. There was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I love that our Lord just goes right to the heart of the matter. What was Nicodemus asking? He was really asking, how am I going to be saved? And he goes right to the heart of the matter. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I want you to remember these two different contrasts here, the flesh and the spirit, because that's going to become very important to us as we start to discover a little more in James what we're talking about this morning. You understand that we've all been born of the flesh. That happened right on our birthday. We celebrate it every year, or some of us do. Some of us try to ignore it. All right? I'm one of those who try to ignore it. I won't lie to you. I only celebrate my birthday every year because my wife makes me. I'm not because I'm afraid of getting older. That's not the problem, honestly. I don't really care that much about it, honestly. But the truth of the matter is this, is that we all understand we are born of the flesh. We all were born. Every one of us who is sitting here this morning, we have the breath of life in us. We were born of the flesh. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't want an answer, obviously, because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed here. But what contribution did you make to be born? What did you do to be born of the flesh? Absolutely nothing. You weren't there when it happened. You weren't there. I mean, the only time that you contributed was when you actually came out and you started to cry and started to drain us of all our money. right? I mean, that's when it happened. That's the contribution you made. You started to take from us once you became a living creature outside of the womb. Actually, you probably started taking from us before then. But the truth of the matter is, you had nothing. You contributed nothing to the birth of the flesh. You contributed nothing to your breath of life. Likewise, the Lord says you cannot contribute anything to be born of the Spirit. See, you had nothing to do with the receiving of the breath of life. Likewise, you don't get to do anything to receive eternal life except have it come. Accept it. Right? Can you imagine a child sitting there that's coming out of the womb going, "No, I'm not going out. I don't want to be born." No. Now, I want you to notice there, though, if we jump down to verse 16, that all too familiar passage says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal, everlasting life." God loved the world that he gave. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. So notice the comparison the Lord uses, born in the flesh, born in the Spirit. Now, I want you to also turn now, if you would, with Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another passage we're very, very familiar with. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10. As we continue to look at born of the Spirit, born of faith, if you would. Right? Born by God and not by us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're familiar with this. Let's just read it real quickly. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Before we examine that passage in detail, jump back up to verse 1 of that same chapter. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Continue on with me now through verse 7. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I want you to pick up on a couple words in that passage we just went through. Verse 1, it says what? It says, "We were quickened. He hath quickened us. We were dead." That word "quickened" is very simple. It just really means to make alive again, to vitalize. We were dead. He made us alive. And then he says it again, in case we missed the point, in verse 4 and verse 5, when he says it this way. He says, "Even when we were dead, he quickened us." He made us alive. He gave us the opportunity for life again. "For grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." Now notice something here, though, before we go back to this point. Who quickened us? He answers the question in verse 7. At the very end of verse 7, he says this: "Through Christ Jesus." Now, he goes on to say, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." What quickened you? The Lord Jesus Christ, period. End of story. Nothing else saves you. Only Jesus Christ. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves you. Now, also notice he says in there that it's a gift. It comes through faith, and faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. "Well, look how good I am. No wonder the Lord would love me. I'm a good character. I'm a good person. No wonder he'd want to save me." No. He would want me in heaven? Well, yes, but not because of who you are or how wonderful you are, but because he loves you, has mercy and grace upon you. But does that mean that we should not have works as James instructed? Let's still look here in Ephesians. Remember at the end of verse 10, he says this, "We were his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Do you understand that you were his work, you are his workmanship? He quickened you, he made you alive, and now he has a purpose, a point, and good works for you to walk in. Whether you choose to do or not, it doesn't make a difference. He has something for you. We are his for good works. So we understand that salvation is a gift. And before we move past this point, I just want to give you an illustration that maybe will help to make sense a little bit to you. Imagine at the end of service today, as I'm standing at the back of the door there, and each one of you come through to, except for those of you who sneak by, then you'll miss out. All right, but each one of you, as you come through, you shake my hand, you give me a hug, and I give you a $100 bill as a gift. Now, it's not going to happen, by the way. Don't get too excited here this morning. All right? I thought Robin's eyes light up. I got a little nervous. I was like, oh, man, I don't think I have a nickel to give her. Okay. Well, the truth of the matter is if you were walking out that door and I gave each one of you a $100 bill and just said, it's a gift from me. Gift from me and Chandra to you. Now, some of you next week may give me something in return. May not give me money. You may give me a little gift or maybe even just a thank you card or whatever the case may be. But you may give me something in return. Many of you probably feel obligated to do something like that. But the truth of the matter is, it's still a gift, isn't it? But if I said to you, here, I have a $100 bill for you, all you got to do is give me a hug. Would it be a gift? No. The minute I ask you to contribute anything to receive it from me, it's no longer a gift. We understand this point. Now, if you did give back to me, I wouldn't sit there and take it in the heart saying, well, they tried to earn my gift. They wanted to be worthy of my gift. I would simply understand that it was honestly a response of thank you. A response of thank you. Thank you for that. That was a lovely gift and I appreciate you. I would understand that. Likewise, so does our Savior. When we give back with a genuine and pure heart to our Lord and Savior, He understands it's a gift from us to Him, or a thank you, if you would, from us to Him. Back in our text now, look at verses 17 and 18 together, if you would. This is the idea the apostle is trying to get across. Okay? Here's what he says, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of... Oh, where am I? I'm chapter 1, sorry. Chapter 2, verse 17. And it came... And where am I at? I'm in Ephesians. That's my problem. I'm like going, I don't know what version of the Bible you guys are reading, but... all right, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 17. Let's try that again. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This is the idea the apostle is trying to share with us to get across. That salvation is not received by my works. Rather, my works exist because of my salvation. That's really what he's trying to point out here. Let me just ask you, though, what would be an appropriate response to your salvation? I don't necessarily want you guys to give me an answer right now, but have you ever stopped to think about what is an appropriate response to the salvation that I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ? What is a worthy response? What is a great thank you that I can give to Him? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I know I have. I've asked myself that question countless number of times. Lord, what can I do to show you how thankful I am for my salvation? We all have asked that question, and I'm going to give you an answer this morning. Some of you may like it. Some of you may not, but I'm going to give you an answer. Turn me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here's an appropriate response for your salvation. For the great gift of your salvation, here is an appropriate response for you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Read that with me if you would. Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You want to know what work you can do to show your thank to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's your answer. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what does that look like? And actually, before I move past that point, I want to tell you this. Notice there, he says, at the end of verse 1, he says, which is your reasonable service. This is logikos in the Greek, from where we get our word logic. Rational, if you would. In other words, here's the point. He gave his life for you, for your salvation. The only thing he's asking you to do is live for him. That's it. Now, for some of us, we go, oh, yeah, I can do that. That's not a problem. For some others of us, we go, in what areas? In what areas do I have to live for him? And the answer is simply this: in every area. Why? Because we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. For the grace given to me, and a man not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And here's the truth of the matter. When we start to add works onto our salvation, we start to think highly of ourselves. I don't know how many false religions I've run into or false believers I've run into. Are people who say, you know, you have to have Jesus Christ, he purchased the way, but then you have to have works too. I don't know how many of those I've run into. And you know what ends up happening? They boast about how great they are or how great somebody they know is. Here's a very good and faithful man. He is perfect in all of his ways. I remember I went to a Christian church, and I say that, you know, I actually put it in quotes maybe, I don't know. But I went to a Christian church for a while, and I remember I ran into one of their elders there. And the pastor literally told me one time, he thought that he believed in, he believed that we could become perfect in this world. That's a whole other sermon for another day, okay? But he believed that, and he said, and if there's one man I know who was close to that, and he pointed out this elder. And I got to be honest with you, when I left that church because the man was preaching heresy. And when I called him on it, that same elder said, oh, I know you took that out of context. Well, you know what that means? He wasn't perfect. He wasn't even close, because if he couldn't even let the Word of God be perfect, who the heck was he? It's not a matter of what we are and how perfect we are. Look how good I am, and I am so wonderful. It's about how great he is. We should have works. We should have good works. This is a reasonable sacrifice. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice who receives and who should receive the glory for the good works. Right? We do the good works because of the response to our salvation. We let that light shine, but God should receive the glory, not men. And if you're doing stuff to be seen of men, to be glorified by men, you're missing the point. And isn't that what most every false religion tries to do? Keep track of your good works. Let's write them down in a book somewhere and tell you how wonderful you are later on. Matthew chapter 6. Flip over there, actually. We have time. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord gave us instructions about our good works, didn't he? Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He says these words. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward for your Father from your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, the synagogues and the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Excuse me. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Let thine alms be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray of thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Notice how we are instructed to do our works, not that men may see, but that our Father in heaven may see and reward us. Does that contradict what James says when he says, I will show you my faith by my works? No, because we glory not in ourselves. Men will see our works. Men will see what we do. It's just going to happen naturally, but we don't do it to be seen of men. Does that make sense? There's a difference in those two things. I don't do the things I do that men can glorify me and say, look how wonderful you are. I do the things I do because I'm responding a reasonable, logical, rational response to my salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Men may see it, but I want them not to glorify me, but my Father, which is in heaven. Men will see it. We need not parade it. Well, let's turn back now to our text and read again verses 17 through 20. James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Notice he starts to talk about the vain man. We spoke a couple weeks ago about vain religion. What was one of the major attributes of vain religion? They seemed religious. They wanted to be seen of men, for men to say they were religious, not to actually truly have a heart after the Lord. They wanted to have a heart that men would glorify them. The real work of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that you have that belief, it should change your way of living. I mean, if I told you that I believed if I jumped off a cliff, that if I thought hard enough, I used my mind power, right? Isn't that what I've been hearing since I was like about in the second grade? We only use like 10% of our brain power. If we could use all 100% of our brain power, there's nothing we couldn't do. Does that mean gravity wouldn't exist? Because if I went to a cliff of an edge of a cliff and I jumped off and I thought hard enough, I can fly, and I started flapping my arms, would I fly? No. But if I convinced you that I could fly, I told you I can do it, I've done it before. I can be good enough to fly. I can flap my arms hard enough, and I've lost 37 pounds. I should be able to fly by now. Right, I'd grounded for a while, but I'm light as a feather now. All right, you know, I mean, can you imagine that? You go, that's ridiculous. But here's the truth of the matter. Would you believe I was persuaded that I could fly if I jumped off the cliff? You might believe that I was persuaded that I could fly. It may not be true that I could fly, but you'd believe that, you'd understand that I believe that, wouldn't you? You'd understand that I fully believe that I could fly if I went to edge of a cliff and I jumped off and I flapped my arms the whole time I was falling. You'd go, well, he believed it. Let me ask you this. Do you believe you've been set free from sin? If you believe you've been set free from sin, how difficult is Romans chapter 12 to live for Christ? How difficult is that to no longer want to be like the world? How difficult is that? If you truly believe this, if you're 100% persuaded that your salvation has been purchased and you've been set free from sin by Jesus Christ, how are you going to persuade men? By living it. By doing it. Now, am I saying you have to live 100% sin-free? No, of course not. None of us can. Not as long as we have this flesh attached to us. But do you live like you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you live like it's just something you have to do on Sundays and Wednesdays? Keith Green, one of my favorite musical artists, he had a song. And in that song, and I've shared this with you guys before, and I want you to hear my heart, and let me share this, but he had a song, and it hit me like a ton of bricks when I was a child of God, when I knew babe born in the Lord. And the line said this. It said, don't give me your Sundays and Wednesday nights. Give me every day. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life? And if you are, does the way you live, if you would, the works you display, show it? That's really what the apostle is trying to get to us here. Right? Romans 6:22 says, now being made free from sins, become servants unto God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. Notice, set free from sin. Then what comes after that? Fruit unto holiness. We've been studying the fruits of the Spirit this year. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. Notice that what do you have to have first to be able to have a fruit of the Spirit? The Spirit, actually, first. And then love, the next one, right? You have to have the Spirit first. I can't produce the fruit of the Spirit if I don't have the Spirit. Doesn't mean I can't produce fruit, but it's not of the Spirit. I have to have the Spirit. Faith comes first, guys, and that is the point. So here's the point. Two points. By faith you are saved, and because you are saved, you should have fruits. That's the point. The two go hand in hand, if you would. All right? Work unto holiness goes hand in hand with it. With your salvation, holiness, they go hand in hand. Back in James, we're still in James now, verse 21 through 26. To drive this point home, the apostle gives us two examples. Verses 21 through 26, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works? What does it say there? Faith with works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, what saith, Abraham believed God and was appeared to him for righteousness. And I love that he points out, what does the scripture say saved Abraham, made him righteous? Belief. Not Abraham believed God and did works, and that was imputed unto him righteousness. Abraham believed and was imputed unto him for righteousness. Unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, how then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He's trying to drive home the point here. He gives us the contrast. And they, by the way, they're not contradictory points. This is what the scripture is pointing out to us. Faith and works are not contradictory. Matter of fact, they're complementary. One goes with the other. But one has to come first, and that is faith. Faith has to come first, and then works will follow. That's how it works. You can try to do the works all day long. That's what the entire Old Testament is about, isn't it? They were trying to do the works, but they kept falling short. They couldn't do it. The law was given that we would understand we needed grace. That's why the law came, to show us that we were sinners and we needed a Savior. That's why it's here. If we could have been justified by our works, then the Savior would have never needed to come. So first we have our faith, but complementary to our faith is our works. It'll help to persuade men. How do I know that? Well, he gives us two examples. He talks about Abraham first. Abraham, we're all familiar with, and I'm going to go through some stories about some ideas about Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. Even in the very beginning, when Abraham got called by God, God said, Abraham, get up and go. And I'm paraphrasing, obviously, here. Abram, get up and go. And what did Abram do? He got up and went. He didn't know where he was going. The Lord hadn't shown him. He just followed the Lord. He said, okay, you want me to go? I'm going. But then later on, the Lord promised him a seed. He said, your seed will be as the sands of the sea. They'll be innumerable. You won't be able to count them. So time went by. Abram and Sarai were getting old. And they're like, we don't have a child yet. How are we supposed to have all these descendants? Was God's promise not true? Absolutely was. He began to lose faith. Isn't that what happens to some of us sometimes? As time goes by, we don't see God working in our timing. We begin to lose faith. We start to go, it can't happen the way we think it should happen. So let me do something about it. And that's what Abram did too. So then Sarai and Abram said, well, take Hagar as your wife and my seed. Let her seed be my seed. So Abram went into Hagar, had a child, Ishmael. A child of the flesh. Wasn't God's promise, wasn't God's plan. Now, you can do the same in your own life. You can try to get the right things. You try to get to heaven by your flesh, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to come up short. I don't care how good you are. You could be the saint of all saints in this world, but if you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not entering the kingdom of heaven. So, the Lord says, what are you doing? And you remember, what happened because they tried to do it by their flesh? It caused contention and strife and anger in the household and discord between Sarai and Hagar. And it got ugly and nasty till finally, what happened? Send her away. And so Abram sent her away. Why? Because they tried to help God out with their flesh. What did they try to do? Help God out with their flesh. God, it's not enough that you've saved me. Let me help you out. I'll do the good works to show you I'm worthy. No, that's not the point. The point was that they believed. So then what happens? Later on, we know that he would have that child of promise in Isaac, his son. He would come through Sarai the way God said it would, right? Abram was 99 years old when Isaac was born. That's pretty old. I mean, you know. And he has a son. He has a son of promise. And God says to him, what? I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. I want you to go up on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, that is an amazing statement in and of itself, and that's a study in, for another day. But here's the point. So what does Abram do? What does Abraham, actually, to me at this point, what does Abraham do? He takes his son, his only son, Isaac, and he takes him up on the mount. By the way, Isaac is not just a baby boy at this point. Isaac most likely carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Gets up onto the mount. Even asks his dad, hey, we have the wood. We have the knife. Now what? And Abraham gives an amazing response. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham binds Isaac, lays him upon the altar. Let me ask you, how many of you think Abraham would have killed Isaac? I fully believe he would have. Because there's something he understood about his God now. God had shown himself truthful in Abraham's life, had proven himself time and time again. So if God said that he was going to bring all of Abraham's seed through Isaac, I fully believe Abraham believed that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead if he killed him. But he didn't have to kill him. The Lord gave him a ram in the thicket, and they were able to do the sacrifice that way. So we understand Abraham's faith. What came first, his works or the faith? The faith. Because honestly, if God came to me and said, Brian, you need to take Jaden out to the woods and sacrifice him, I won't lie to you. I'd be having a long conversation with the Lord about this one. Depending on what day of the week it was, because there's some days when I might be jumping up and going, let's go. Right? I tease. I would never want to kill my child. All right? But the truth of the matter is this, is what really in all honesty is happening here is he showed his faith first. He had the faith in the Lord that the Lord would do these things. Then he was willing to do the works that followed it. But in case we missed that point, the apostle also brings up another person, doesn't he? He brings up in verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way. Now before I go past this point, I want you to understand something. Justified. Now, does that mean that you earned something and you made yourself just? No, it means you're showing your faith through it. You're justifying your faith. You're saying, I really believe this and I am persuaded by this. You're thinking, where in the world did Rahab the harlot ever have faith before works? The only thing I know about Rahab is the spies came in, she hid them, and then she sent them away, right? Turn to me to Joshua chapter 2. Let's take a look at this story. Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 through 14, we're going to read together. Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 through 14. This is what it says. You remember Joshua sent the two spies into the land, into Jericho to figure out, right? And they come to Rahab the harlot's house, and this is what it says in verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men, and thus said, there came men unto me, but wist not whence they are. So basically what happens, the king of the country comes to her, and she says, hey, where's the two guys who came to you? And she said, oh, they came, but I don't know where they went. But she had just hid them. And then in verse 5, and it came to pass about that time of shutting up the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went out, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of her house, had hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords, and soon which they pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gates. And before they were laid down, she came unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, and now this is the conversation she's having with the two spies, listen to this. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered and said to her, our lives for your life, for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Now, you may have missed it just reading through that story, but look at verse 8 in particular with me, if you would. And catch right in the middle there, it says what? It says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Then she goes on from there in verse 10, and she says what? We have heard, hearing come by, our faith come by hearing. Doesn't it? We have heard. And then she says again later on in that same thing, she says, we have heard these things and our hearts did melt. And then continue on in verse 11, she says what? For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. Did she have the promise of being saved and the coming destruction yet? No. But she had faith, didn't she? She understood who God was. She understood who was on their side. She said, the Lord your God, he's the God in heaven above and on the earth. He is God, period. She had faith already. Then, because of her faith, she had works. She had works. By the way, just as a side note, I love that Rahab the harlot points out that when did they start to have their hearts melt? When did the people lose their courage? When they heard about what God had done at the parting of the Red Sea. 40 years later, they're still afraid. You think God is not a big God? Can you imagine people being afraid of God for 40 years, waiting for their destruction to come upon them for 40 years because they knew that God was on their side? 40 years to think about that. This is faith, and this faith produced acts in her life. And by the way, this one act of faith and then this one act of works would produce a huge thing in her life. Do you understand that Rahab is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11? And Rahab was the mother of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. Do you realize that Rahab is one of the only women listed in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the ultimate redeemer? Because of what? One act of faith and the works that her faith wrought. Turn back to our text now. As you're turning back there, listen to these words from William Booth. William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. Interesting story about how they came about to found the Salvation Army and why they did it, but that's another point for another day. William Booth put this idea this way. He said, faith and works should travel side by side. Step answering step, like the legs of men walking. First faith, then works, then faith again, and then works again, and until you can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other. What is the point? He's saying what? He's saying when we're going along, our faith produces works. Our faith produces works. Our faith produces works until eventually people cannot tell where our faith ends off and our works begin. Because it's all one. Do we have to have the works? No. We've all seen one-legged men. Right? We can go along with faith, hopping along. Read this contrast now, verse 26, back in our text. And we're bringing it to a close, I promise, guys. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Look at this contrast. A body, right, the flesh, without the spirit is what? Dead. Does that mean that the flesh isn't living? No. I get a question sometimes from the teens that I did in the past, and these ones haven't asked me as much as the ones before did. Brian, do you believe in zombies? I mean, we're coming up on Halloween, let's talk about it, right? Do you believe in zombies? Yes, I absolutely believe in zombies. Because what is a zombie? It's the living dead. And when I walk out into the world and outside these doors, I see the living dead all the time. I see zombies walking around everywhere. Why? Their flesh is alive, but they're dead. Because they have not the Spirit of God. Just like that, though, he contrasts this. He says, just like the body without the Spirit is dead, meaning you're going to hell, so faith without works is dead also. Does that mean that faith can't exist without works? No. It just means that it's dead. It means nothing. The flesh can be reborn or reborn, and the faith can be reborn. But you can still be dead because you live like you haven't been reborn. The body can be kept artificially alive. We understand that. How many people are on life support nowadays? The body can be kept artificially alive. So can your faith. It can be kept artificially alive too. Does it mean it's not genuine faith? No, it's still faith. But you're missing the point. Just as this body must have the Spirit, so works, and so the faith must have works to thrive, to survive, to be something different. We were created to bring glory to God. That implies we will have works. We were His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I don't know who said this, but this is one of the ways that I think it kind of puts this together well. The warning that the writer of this says, watch your thoughts, they become words, and your words become actions, and your actions become habits, and your habits become character, and your character proves who you live for. Isn't that the truth in every one of our lives? The character of who we are proves who we really live for. Do I live for myself or do I live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Your character will tell us. Men will see your character. Men will see your works. So why is letting Christ live through us and thereby produce fruits unto holiness so important? Because just as Rahab was converted by the hearing and the works that God had done in the life of the children of Israel, so too this world might become persuaded by our lives and what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do through us and for us. The German poet Heinrich Heine summed it up well when he said this, speaking to Christians, and I'm going to close with this thought. You show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.